Miss, young lady, excuse me, girls, hey, hey, listen up, hey, excuse me, girls, girls, hey, 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 speak up,
I'm sorry,
Pete's brother and his family are here. Oh, it's crazy.
Yeah, Trisha's going to Montreal.
Montreal?
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's right. Her family's there.
And then we're off.
When do you leave?
Oh, you're not ready, are you?
Mom, Uncle Frank won't let me watch the movie, but the big kids can. Why can't I?
Kevin, I'm on the phone.
When do you come back?
Not till then. It's not even rated R. He's just being a jerk.
Kevin, if Uncle Frank says no, then it must be really bad.
No, we're not bringing the dog. Put it in the kennel for the...
Hey, 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 get off.
Kevin, out of the room.
Hang up the phone and make me, why don't you?
Hey, did you by any chance pick up the voltage adapter thing?
No, I didn't have time to do that.
Well, how am I supposed to shave in France?
Grow a goatee.
Dad, nobody let me do anything.
Bye.
You don't have anything to do? I got something for you to do. You can pick up those micro machines that are all over in there. Aunt Leslie stepped on one and almost broke her neck.
He's in the garage again playing with the glue gun.
Didn't we talk about that?
Did I burn down the joint? I don't think so. I was making ornaments out of fish hooks.
My new fish hooks?
I can make ornaments out of the old ones with dry worm guts stuck on them.
Peter.
Come on, Kevin. Out.
Peter, Kate, do you guys have a voltage adapter?
Here's a voltage adapter.
God, you're getting heavy. Go pack your suitcase.
Pack my suitcase?
Advent, peace. That's what comes to mind, right? Now, this week I went back and I looked at some of the opening scenes of some of the classic Christmas movies that I watched when I was a kid, and noticed this sort of repeating pattern that so many of these movies begin with these sort of chaotic, hustle and bustle kind of opening scenes. It sits in a bit of contrast to the lights and the decorations and the trappings of the Christmas season. And I think that's the case because it's pretty relatable, right? Because that's often how the season feels. And if we're being honest, I think maybe the more realistic themes of Advent for us sometimes feel like they might be, you know, Advent chaos, hurry, stress, and anxiety. And I guess stress would have to be the pink candle because it's third. It's like we take all of the sort of busyness and bustle of the Christmas season and we cover it in Vince Guaraldi jazz piano and call it the most wonderful time of the year. And don't get me wrong, I love all that stuff. I love the accoutrements of the Christmas season, so to speak. But sometimes it feels a little out of sync. Rushing around singing peace on earth. And that's something I want to wrestle with a little bit today in this message. And I'll be honest, this morning, to me, in a lot of ways, felt like this could not be a worse day to talk about peace. I was at the dark and early hour of 6 a.m., I got my first phone call from somebody. This is urgent, okay? Would you be able to make a phone call on Wednesday to this person for me? I'm a pastor. It's 6 a.m. on Sunday. A Wednesday phone call is not urgent. You're throwing me off my game. I'm like, all right, that's a way to start the day, I guess. And I get into church, and you probably noticed that burst pipe out there. I did. It was still burst after the second service, or the first service was done. Like, all right, it seems like everything is just lining up to make this not a peaceful day. And yet, I think that's actually the perfect day to be reminded of the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so today, as we continue this Advent journey, My hope, my prayer for us is that we would experience this season as like an oasis in a spiritual desert. That it would be a rich and life-giving time of special reflection and preparation that anchors our souls in the hope, peace, joy, and love that are the real gifts of the Christmas season. Gifts that are only ours when we find them in Jesus Christ. And I hope, too, that it's an opportunity to take an honest look at our lives and hear in a fresh and new way the message that Jesus brings, a message of peace. Now, if you've heard me preach much at all, you've probably noticed that I kind of make a big deal about the definitions of words. I think it's important not only that we know how to use words, but that we also know what we mean when we say them. Because I think oftentimes in the world that we live in, and in dialogue that happens in the culture around us, it's like people are using the same words, but talking past each other because we don't actually have an agreed upon definition. And I think the more lofty the ideal, the more lofty the concept, the more important it is that we agree on what the words we use mean. And so today we're going to look at the word peace, what it means in the Bible, and why biblical peace just might be the good news that you need to hear today. Now, I think often when we hear the word peace, we hear it as what Martin Luther King Jr. described as a negative peace. And what he meant by that was this. That we often understand peace as being the absence of conflict, the absence of noise, the absence of busyness. And that's part of the biblical picture of peace, but it's only part of it. The biblical picture of peace is also a positive peace. It isn't just the absence of conflict, but it's also the presence of something else. And the biblical word for peace used in the Old Testament is the word shalom. And maybe it's a word you've heard before. It's the biblical word for peace. And it's not just a lack of conflict or tension. It's a sense of completeness, of wholeness, of wellness and prosperity, a sense that things are whole and as they should be, in their right place and actively working together for the purpose for which God created them. And when you have that, you have peace. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament to represent this concept is eirene, often translated also as peace. And these two words appear over 350 times in the text of the Bible. It's a major theme, a foundational theme, is that God comes to give us peace, shalom. And the absence of peace is a sense that things are not right. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. They're not whole. They're not complete. A lack of peace brings tension. It brings anxiety. It brings uncertainty. It brings strain to our relationships sometimes, distrust and even fear. And the list could go on and on and on. And I think that if we had to pick words from up here that described our experience of life on a regular basis, I wonder if more of those words would come from the far column instead of the closer one. If our life is more characterized by a lack of peace than by the possession of peace. And what about your relationships with those who are close to you or those in the world around you? that you work with, that you see on social media or encounter out in the world? What about your relationship with God? A sense of peace or a lack of it? Or even the way you feel about yourself in the deepest places of your heart and mind and spirit? Today we read from the Gospel of Luke, a text where John the Baptist is saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord's Messiah, the one who is going to bring salvation. He's calling them to prepare their lives and their hearts for the coming of the one who was foretold in the scriptures, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah 9:6 calls the Prince of Peace. Now, one of the things that I love about the Gospel of Luke is that when Luke is telling his story, when he's giving his account of the life of Jesus, he always brings his receipts. You know, we see it in the text today where he's locating this story within its historical context. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, and the tetrarchs were people in places I will not try and say again. We get this story of John the Baptist, who comes out in the Judean wilderness to the wilderness of the Jordan to the east of Jerusalem, proclaiming that the one that they have hoped for and waited for is coming. Again in Luke chapter 1 and 2, he does the same thing. He tells a story and he grounds it in a historical reality. It says, during the time of King Herod, the reign of Caesar Augustus, when Augustus had declared the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria, there was a woman named Mary who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, and she was pregnant. And Luke paints this picture, this vivid and detailed picture of the lives of these two humble people, pledged to be married in the midst of a world that was tense with political struggle and turmoil. Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, which was an occupying force in Israel and Judah. And Herod was the Jewish puppet ruler who ruled on behalf of Caesar. And while he was technically Jewish, he was much more in allegiance with Caesar and Rome than he was to God or God's people. And he wasn't afraid to flex his authority by ways of extreme violence against those who fell out of line. This was a time of tension and oppression for the Jews, and so they mostly tried to keep their heads down so that things would go relatively smooth for them. And this is a time known in history, and perhaps, you know, with a little bit of irony, as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And yet it was a time where tension was incredibly high. Luke mentions a census being called in all of Rome, and everybody was to go back to their hometown. And so Mary and Joseph take that trip. And there's only two reasons why a census would have been called, and neither of them are fun. To figure out taxation for different families in different regions, and to conscript labor and military service. And so Joseph and Mary, you know, they're heading back to Bethlehem, the town of Joseph's family, to do taxes and register for the draft. And while they're at it, you know, Joseph might as well introduce his extended family to his pregnant girlfriend. You know, Advent peace. Seems like a great time for everybody, doesn't it? It was a mess. You could imagine the stress, the anxiety, the fights and the bickering, the gossip and the questions. And put yourself in Joseph's shoes. or Mary's? A time of anxiety, both for society, in the political world, but also personally for Joseph and Mary. And yet it was into this exact moment that the Prince of Peace was born. I think a lot of us can relate. Whether you're inside or outside the church, that the world that we live in is stressful. It's tense. It's filled with chaos. And while I mentioned the bustle of the Christmas season earlier, it isn't really just about that. It's really just a small part of it. It's the tension between people. The distrust and the animosity that sows division and alienation. I had a conversation with somebody recently about Thanksgiving. And I asked, how was Thanksgiving this year? And his response was, it was wonderful. Nobody in my family fought each other. It feels like a low bar, right? Like, hey, we didn't fight. It was awesome. But that's only a little bit of a joke, because that's how it feels. I don't know about you, if you were entering into the Thanksgiving season thinking, oh man, I just hope nobody fights. It's tense. It's anxious. It's strained. And there is a feeling that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And who really knows how to make it right? If I'm being honest, personally, it feels overwhelming sometimes. And yet it is exactly into times like this that the Prince of Peace comes. That Jesus comes. God didn't wait for the dust to settle and for things to be good. He didn't say, you know, I'll send my son when those humans get their act together, when they figure it out, and when they clean up nice and good for him. No, he went directly into the heart of it all to bring a message of peace. He went to the epicenter of it and said, I am the Prince of Peace, and I come to bring peace on earth. I come to bring peace to a people who are living without it. And God's plan was to bring peace through Christ, a true peace, not like a Pax Romana that was absent of conflict but was tense, knowing that the shoe could drop at any moment. No, this is a true peace that is rooted in the fact that the peace that Jesus brings is peace between us and God. It is peace that washes away our sin and our brokenness and can become a fountain within us of peace that then overflows into the other areas of life. It overflows into the hardship. It overflows into the struggle and the tension so that we can be a people of peace who worship and praise and trust in the Prince of Peace. It infuses our relationships, how we engage with one another, and how we respond to the things that come out at us. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, so far as it is up to you, live at peace. It's not always up to me. But insofar as it is, I hope that I can be a person of peace. I hope that we can. This peace that overflows into the world, into the circumstances around us. In fact, it's a peace that meets us in the darkest, most chaotic, most painful parts of our life. Christ meets us there. And he brings a peace that transcends all understanding. Which is the Bible's way of saying it's peace, but it doesn't make sense. because it's happening in a situation where it seems like there should be no peace. And yet I know that there are those of you who are sitting here today who have experienced exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in the darkest of the dark places in your life. And as you're there, broken before God, broken before others, maybe even trying to hold it together so that people don't know, Christ wraps his arms around you and gives you a peace that is more real than the air you breathe. Because the peace of Jesus is not like the peace of this world. It's not the temporary absence of external or internal conflict. It's not the absence of busyness or noise. It's peace with God. And from peace with God comes a secure identity, knowing who you are. From peace with God comes strength, that you can stand on the firm foundation of the promises of God in the midst of the storm and the chaos of this world. And not only that you can stand, but that you can overcome by the mighty name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, Psalm 46 is a perfect picture of the peace that is ours in Christ. And I want to read it for us this morning. And as I do, I hope that this would be a prayerful moment, a moment where we would tune our hearts to the Spirit working in God's Word. And so what I want to do is I read Psalm 46, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I want to ask you to prepare your heart to hear as the Spirit of God speaks God's word to you right where you are at today, with a word of hope and a word of peace. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the place where the Most High dwells. God is within her and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. But he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob will be our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this Advent season, I pray that you would find peace in Christ. That you would respond to the call of Psalm 46 to be still and know. That you would respond to the call of John the Baptist, make way for the Lord and for his salvation. Prepare the way because the Prince of Peace is coming to you. He's come into the chaos and the brokenness with a message of peace that transcends all understanding, peace that is a light that shines into each and every dark and anxious corner of our hearts, with a peace that transcends all understanding. Amen. Please stand as we sing.